Well, last week we were looking at the subject that God gives us hope even in our fears. But today I want to address a topic that's far more common and can be even more destructive than being afraid. What's particularly dangerous about this problem is that millions of people who have this problem don't even realize that it is a problem. They just see it as part of everyday life, just the way that things are. But even if it is the way that things are, it's not the way that things ought to be. I'm talking this morning about the problem of worry or anxiety. The NHS estimate that more than 2.5 million people in Britain suffer from what they call generalized anxiety disorder. In other words, those are people for whom worry is having a significant effect on everyday life. 2.5 million people for whom worry is having a significant effect on everyday life. But there are millions more for whom worry may not be having a significant effect on everyday life, but is still having a negative effect on everyday life. People who worry every day about all sorts of possible problems. Maybe you're one of those people. Many of us are or have been at certain points in our lives. And the Bible, of course, has a lot to say about worry. Most famously, the words of Jesus that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells us that we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough worries of its own. I love the realism in Jesus' words, and even the humor to a certain extent. Don't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough worries about its own. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry because there's nothing to worry about. There are things to worry about. And Jesus fully acknowledges that today has enough worries of its own. But Jesus' message is not, there's nothing to worry about. Jesus' message is deeper and more profound than that. And Jesus' message is that we need not worry about many things. And we certainly need not worry about tomorrow, because today has enough worries about its own. So what we're going to do this morning as we look at this passage is we're going to ask three questions. Here are the questions. Firstly, what's wrong with worry? Secondly, why don't we need to worry? And thirdly, how can we stop worrying? So those are the three questions we're going to ask. And the first question, you remember, was this. What's wrong with worry? What's wrong with worry? You may think there's nothing wrong with worry. After all, if you or a loved one has just been given an emergency appointment to see the cancer specialist, aren't you right to be worried? When you hear news reports of the war in Syria, shouldn't you be worried about the civilians who are suffering? If your son and daughter is rebelling against God, shouldn't you be worried about them? Well, it's true that there are both positive and negative forms of worry, and the Bible actually speaks about both. So in Philippians chapter 4, for example, Paul tells the church there, do not be anxious about anything. And the word translated as anxious is the Greek word merimnaro. Don't worry, you don't need to remember that, but that's the word. Paul is saying there that anxiety, well, it's not necessary and it's not helpful. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. But what's interesting is that two chapters earlier, back in chapter 2, Paul used exactly the same word, merimnaro, to speak about Timothy. And there he was commending Timothy for his merimnaro, for his, and it's translated there, his concern for the Philippians' welfare. This concern is a good thing, Paul says. But it's the same word, translated as concerned in chapter 2, anxious in chapter 4. You see, that same Greek word can be used negatively and positively. And sometimes we do the same thing in English, don't we? We might say, I'm worried about flying. But we might also say, I'm really worried about Mrs. Jones. She looks really unwell. And the first of those, I'm worried about flying, probably talks about a negative form of worry. But the second, that you're worried about Mrs. Jones because she looks unwell, could well be a very positive form of worry. You're concerned about her, you want to help her. So we can use worry in a positive way, and I don't want to suggest otherwise this morning. But if every time I mention worry, I say I'm either talking about a positive or a negative form of worry, that's going to get quite monotonous quite quickly. So what I'm going to do instead is this. If I'm talking about the negative aspects, I'm going to use the word worry or anxiety or anxious, something like that. But if I'm going to speak about the positive thing, I'm going to use the word concern. And hopefully then you'll be able to know what I'm talking about. So it's good to be concerned for certain things, particularly for other people, as we're trying to help them. But it's wrong in this sense to be anxious or worried. Now, that, of course, doesn't mean that you can turn your worry about flying into something positive just by saying, I'm concerned about flying. Doesn't work like that, okay? What matters is not the words that we use. What matters is the feelings behind those words. I know you know that already. Now, let's turn then to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 to understand more what Jesus is saying to us about what we should or shouldn't worry about. To answer this question, what's wrong with worry? Well, in verse 25, Jesus says there very clearly, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. In the same verse, he says, do not worry about your body, what you will wear. And then in verse 34, right at the end, he says, do not worry about tomorrow. So it seems from those verses that there are two things in particular that Jesus is concerned with us about, with two particular types of worrying. Firstly, he's concerned about those who worry about their life or their body. In other words, we might say those who worry about material or physical things. Things to do with food and clothing and so on. Actually, the essentials of life. Secondly, he's also concerned about those who worry about uncertain things or future things, the things of tomorrow, rather than the things of today. Now, as we try and understand this, we need to understand and remember that in the first century, the century when Jesus was speaking, people were far less well off than we are today. Many people would only have one or two items of each piece of basic clothing. They might only have one robe, for example, and perhaps a few undershirts or so on. That may well be it. The poorest wouldn't even have that. They'd only have rags. Do you remember John the Baptist says that anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none? Anyone who has food should do the same. It was a reality in the land in which Jesus was speaking that there would be some people who literally had nothing. So Jesus is not saying here that we shouldn't worry about what brand of clothes that we wear, whether we're fashionable or not. That's not what Jesus is saying at all, although maybe for some that might be a helpful reminder this morning. He's talking about something much deeper, much more fundamental than that. He's talking about people's essential needs, for literally the clothes on their back, for the food in their belly. Don't worry about that, Jesus is saying. Don't worry about the clothes on your back. Don't worry about the food in your belly. Don't worry about your essential needs. That's Jesus' message here. And if that's Jesus' message, not to worry about the food in our bellies or the clothes on our back, then we can extend that principle to cover other things, can't we? Do you worry about your finances? Jesus is saying you don't need to worry about money. Do you worry about your physical health? Jesus says that we shouldn't worry about our bodies. Do you worry about your home? Jesus says it's not worth worrying about. Do you worry about your job? Jesus says you don't need to worry about your job. All those things are covered by the principles that Jesus brings out here. And actually, therefore, Jesus' words are very radical this morning. All of those things that people normally worry about, verse 32 makes it clear that the pagans, those who don't believe in the gospel and in the goodness of God, all those things that people normally worry about, well, if you're a Christian this morning, we needn't worry about those things. Anything that is physical or material, well, we don't need to worry about that if we're Christians. Well, it's not just the physical and the material, our body and food and all that kind of things that we need not worry about. But Jesus also says we need not worry about tomorrow. What's wrong with worrying about tomorrow? Well, the point seems to be that Jesus is saying that we shouldn't worry about things that haven't happened yet. That's something probably that all of us do. I remember as a six-year-old worrying about parents' evening in school. It wasn't just a general concern, it was a very specific concern to a specific parents' evening. Because a few days before the parents' evening, must have been a bit fed up in one of my lessons in school, and I deliberately filled in one of my exercises in a very silly way. The exercise, I can still remember this incredibly clearly. The exercise was there were five or six things down the left-hand column that matched five or six things down the right-hand column, but they were mixed up, and we had to draw lines to match them up. And for some reason, I thought it might be much more interesting. Instead of drawing a straight line from the left-hand column to the right-hand column, I drew this kind of loopy line like this, going all the way round the page, looping a few times, and down to the side. Which seemed a good idea at the time, but not in the light of parents' evening. Well, my teacher had got to this page, you see, in my exercise book, hadn't even bothered to mark it, just written a big red exclamation mark on the page. And I was convinced that on this parents' evening, the only thing that the teacher would say about me to my parents was to present them with this page from my exercise book. And if that happened, if that's what the teacher did, then my parents would be angry with me, wouldn't they? And if my parents were angry with me, then I'd be punished. And I started to imagine all the ways in which my parents could dream up punishing a little six-year-old boy when they got home from parents' evening. I could almost hear them running up the stairs as soon as they got in to make sure that they drummed this message home. And to my great surprise, they didn't come upstairs when they came in. I suppose they sat in front of the telly or made a cup of tea. I don't know what they did. But there I was in my bedroom, terrified at what might happen. But actually nothing happened. Do you think that eased my worry? They're just saving it up for the morning, I thought. Well, it turns out that either the teacher didn't show them the page or my parents didn't think it was really that big a deal. Either way, I was worried over nothing. Now, there was nothing wrong with feeling a bit concerned over the way I'd filled that page in. I probably deserved that, didn't I? It was probably a good thing. Stop me doing it again. But the mistake I made was imagining all the future consequences of that one foolish act. And that's often what we do when we worry. The car starts making a strange noise. It's rattling really badly. And instead of thinking, well, that's probably the tin of mints in the glove box, we start to think that the gearbox is about to go and it's going to cost us hundreds of pounds. The car's going to be off the road for days. I don't know how I'm going to get to work. I don't know how I'm going to fulfill my responsibilities to my family. And everything's going to go wrong, isn't it? Maybe that's a silly example. But I think there's some smiles out there because we've all done it. So let me ask you an important question. Do you worry more about the things that haven't happened yet than the things that have happened already? Because Jesus is saying here that we needn't worry about the things that haven't happened yet, particularly if they're not in the immediate future. Worrying about today is one thing. Don't worry about tomorrow. So now we're beginning to get an idea of what's wrong with worry. Worrying is wrong when we worry about the things that, well, don't matter. The physical or the material. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter. The future that's uncertain. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter. Not really, not compared. Well, not compared to what? Well, that leads us on to our second question, because our second question is, why don't we need to worry? Why don't we need to worry? And this is where the comfort of the passage really comes to the fore. Because what's wonderful about this passage is that Jesus isn't simply telling us off for worrying when we shouldn't worry. And that's not my intention here this morning. I don't want to scold anyone for worrying. Jesus is not just telling us that we shouldn't worry. He's telling us that we needn't worry. Do you understand the difference? It's a big difference. And it will really help you not to worry if you understand the difference. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't worry, not just that. He's telling us that we needn't worry. And in fact, he gives us two reasons why we needn't worry. And the first reason that we needn't worry is in verse 25. Jesus is saying there, going back to that verse, that you don't need to worry about food and clothing, what many people would think of the essentials of life, because there's more to life than those things. He says that very clearly, isn't it? The end of verse 25. Is not life more than food? There's more to life than just the physical and the material. There's more to life even than the essentials of life. Now, of course, most people will say, well, hang on a minute, Jesus, here. Without food, I will die. That's quite true. Jesus knows that, of course. After all, he fasted once for 40 days. He knows what it is to be without food. And he knows that if he'd have continued that fast, then, of course, he would have died. He went to the limits, but no further. He knows that without food, that we will die. And, of course, in the first century, this wasn't just theory either. Famine was a reality. Many people in the first century died of malnutrition or starvation. And, of course, in many places in the world, that's still the case today. Even now, malnutrition is the single gravest threat to the world's public health, we're told. Jesus knew that. And Jesus says you shouldn't worry about food, even though without food you'll die. You needn't worry about food. Why? Well, because life is more than food. And we understand what Jesus means by that by jumping to verse 33, because verse 33 says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, in verse 33, what Jesus is saying there is, do you know what's more important than food? What's more important than food, that physical material stuff that we rely on, what's much more important than that is God's kingdom. What's much more important than that is righteousness. What's much more important than your body, therefore, is your soul. That's Jesus' message. So Jesus is saying that we don't need to worry about our food, actually, because there's something more important to be concerned about. Our souls. Stop worrying about the things of lesser importance and be concerned about the things of greater importance. That's why the Apostle Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No way, Paul says. No way will that separate us from the love of God, because there's a life beyond this brief world. There's a life that is forever. There's a spiritual life that in some ways is more real than the physical material life here on earth. Elsewhere, Jesus will say, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. It's the same idea here. Don't worry about things that can kill your body, Jesus says, the lack of food. But be concerned about the things that might kill your soul, sin in particular. And this is a vital truth for all of us, you see. Jesus is saying we needn't worry about this stuff because, well, it's not important compared to what really matters. And why don't we need to worry? Because, as we'll discover in just a moment, what really matters, God provides in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul, as we spoke earlier, talked about the love of Christ. Nothing can separate the true believer from the love of Jesus Christ. Can your doctor's appointment that you're worried about cut you off from the love of God? Of course it can't. So you don't need to worry about it. If your husband or your wife was to die before you did and leave you alone for the rest of your life, that would be hard, wouldn't it? But would it cut you off from the love of God? Of course it wouldn't. So you don't need to worry about that. If you were to fail your exams or to lose your job or to have your home repossessed, would that cut you off from the love of God? Of course it wouldn't. So you don't need to worry about it. We don't need to worry about these things because when we look at the world through God's eyes, we realize that, well, those things that we worry about are far less important than we realized. And you see, as we go through this passage, that's what we discover, because what Jesus encourages to do in verse 26 and following is to look at this world in which we live. Look at the birds of the air. Do they worry? They don't worry, and they have everything that they need. Look at the flowers, verse 28, in the field. They don't work. They don't labor or spin, but they're glorious. God provides all that they need. And if that's what God does for them, how much more will God do that for his children, whom he loves and who he values? And that's what Jesus' message is for us. Peter sums this up brilliantly for us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. It's a very simple verse. It's one of those verses in the Bible that's well worth committing to memory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Isn't that wonderfully simple? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that's the message of Jesus. You see, in this country, most young children don't worry about their food or their clothing. They don't worry about their health, not when they're very young, because they've got complete confidence that their parents will meet their needs, whatever the situation. We can have that same childlike faith in God. He knows our needs, and he'll meet our needs. We can cast all our anxiety on him, because he cares for us. But of course, there is one more reason why we needn't worry that's also in this passage, and Jesus reminds us of it in verse 27 and again in verse 34. Verse 27 says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And verse 34, he says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." Worrying, in other words, Jesus is saying, is futile. Futile. It does us no good. It's always worth remembering that worrying never makes things better. During the Second World War, there was a young Dutch Christian woman called Corrie ten Boom. Some of you will have heard of her, perhaps. After the Nazis invaded Holland, Corrie ten Boom, her sister, and her father decided that they would try and help Jews who were being rounded up by the Nazis. They built secret compartments into their home, and for about 18 months, she and her family hid dozens of Jews from the Gestapo. For more than 500 days, there was the constant threat of Gestapo raids. And not just a possible threat, they did indeed raid the house on more than one occasion. There was a constant threat for more than 500 days of being given away, maybe even by one of their neighbors or one of their customers in the shop below their house. If they were caught, it's probable that they would be executed. Indeed, both Corrie's sister and her father did die in German captivity later in the war. So if anyone had a good reason to worry about what tomorrow might bring, it was Corrie ten Boom. But here's what she said. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And that's what worry does, doesn't it? It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. Because worry slowly but surely grinds us down. It makes us less able to cope, not more able to cope. And it doesn't help. And Jesus reminds us here that worrying is futile. It won't add even an hour to our lives. You see, worrying never makes you feel better. It never makes circumstances better. It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. But as we think over and over and over of what might possibly happen tomorrow, it empties today of its strength. So we don't need to worry because it doesn't help us. We don't need to worry because God cares for us. We don't need to worry because there's more to life than the things we think are important. So here's what all of that means in practice. The things that we worry about, food, clothing, shelter, money, family, tomorrow, all of these things are certain in Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus died on the cross for sinners, his death and his new life guarantees that in the life to come, we will never be in need. His death and new life guarantees that in the life to come, we will never be in need. In heaven, you see, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And that's the certainty of what Christ has done. Why worry about death when Christ has given new life? Why worry about loneliness when God has adopted us into his family? Why worry about illness when one day soon we will receive new, perfect bodies? Why worry about money or jobs or houses when Jesus has shared the very riches of heaven with his people? Why worry? Why worry about tomorrow when our future is utterly secure? Why worry? We don't need to worry because in Christ, all things that we need are certain. Do you remember Corrie ten Boom, who kept those Jews safe from the Nazis during the war? How was it that she was able to stop worrying, even when the threat hanging over her was so great? Here's what she said she learned. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that's the point. We know him. He knows us. We know what he's done. We know what is ahead of us. And we don't need to worry about what might be, or even what is, because in Christ we are given everything that we need. And that leads us on to our last question. And the last question is this: how can we stop worrying? How can we stop worrying? Well, in a sense, I've already answered that question, because I've said we don't need to worry. But there's a difference, perhaps, between knowing something in our head and living it in our daily lives, isn't there? If you were here last Sunday morning, you might remember that one of my big themes last Sunday morning was God is good and God is in control. Do you remember me saying that last week? I must have said that at least 10 times in my sermon. And I must admit, when I was preparing my sermon last week, I was thinking, I really hope that if nothing else, people remember that God is good and God is in control. That was part of the point of last Sunday morning. Anyway, the next day, so this is Monday just gone now, on Monday morning, somebody asked me to help them with a problem. It was a computer problem that they were having. And I usually like to spend Monday morning doing something a bit different from my normal work in church. So I was happy to help. And to be honest, I'm usually pretty good at solving computer problems, and I didn't expect this to take too long. But this was no ordinary problem. Nothing I tried worked. And even when the computer said that the error was fixed, you'd restart it and the error came right back again. Now, I can be a little bit stubborn and obstinate sometimes, and I was determined to fix this, which by now, wretched computer. Didn't want to give up. But after just over 3 hours of trying and failing, I was getting more and more frustrated and more fed up that all the time I was putting in to this wretched computer was coming to nothing. And in the end, and I hate doing this, I had to admit defeat. And I was pretty fed up and dejected on Monday morning. It just seemed like I'd wasted the whole morning, frankly. I stopped for lunch, and I spent most of my lunch feeling very sorry for myself, picking gloomily at my salad, which didn't taste anywhere near as well as it normally did. Now, why am I telling you that story? I'm telling you that story because I'm embarrassed by it, Because at no point during that experience on Monday morning did I remember that what I said the day before, we all need to remember that God is good and God is in control. It's not that I didn't know that God was good and God was in control, I knew it. It's not that I didn't believe that God was good and God was in control, I believed it. But I wasn't living it. At no point did I behave on Monday morning as though I believed, really believed, that God was good and God was in control. I just felt sorry for myself. So, why share that story with you? Well, you see, if God is good and God is in control, did it matter, really, that what I was trying to do failed? It didn't matter. Because God is more than able to bring good out of that bad situation. I should have remembered that. And in fact, that's exactly what God has done. Because the lesson I learned from that failure has stuck with me far more readily than the lesson I should have learned from my own sermon, which is somewhat dispiriting in some ways, but at the same time, is good for me to know. Now, you might think that if the preacher can't put his own sermon into practice 24 hours after preaching it, what hope have you got? But actually, our hope to cope when things get tough or to stop worrying doesn't depend on your abilities or mine. Because if it does, we'll always fail. What we need is not to remember sermons better. We need a deeper experience of God working in our lives. And at one level, I could say that, well, we can stop worrying when we understand that the spiritual is far more important than the physical or the material. That's true. If we can be more heavenly minded, we'll stop worrying about the problems that we face here on earth. But it's one thing to say that. It's quite another to do it. We can, of course, try harder to do better. But the Christian gospel has far more hope than that. We're not just commanded to remember what the Bible teaches. We're given the Holy Spirit in order that we might remember. And when we walk closely with the Lord, we will experience Him working in us and through us. We might forget the truth of the Bible, but the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts and bring to mind those truths that we've forgotten. So don't just pray, therefore, that God will help you to remember the sermon. That might not do you any good. Pray instead that God Himself will work these truths deep in your heart. And at the same time, remember too that God brings good from bad situations. Now in the story that I shared with you, the bad was a minor thing, wasn't it? A computer that wouldn't work, a morning that was frustrated. It's a small thing. But out of that, God brought a powerful lesson that is still helping me now, a week later, and maybe might help you this week too. It's a reminder, you see, that God may well allow you to go hungry. He may well allow you to lose your job. He may well allow you to become lonely or whatever else it is that you're worried about. He may allow that. But if He does, you can be confident that God has a bigger purpose, and that bigger purpose is for your good if you love Him. Jesus, you see, isn't saying you don't need to worry about food because you'll never be hungry. He's saying that you don't need to worry about food because in Christ you have everything you need, even in your hunger. And as we think too about our own failures, and our failures to learn the lessons that the Bible teaches us, remember that your failures and mine don't mean that God isn't good and God isn't in control. Of course they don't. And my failure to remember my own sermon from last week doesn't even mean that God couldn't show me that He was good and in control. No, what God did was far above anything I could think or imagine. He used my failure to remember His truth to remind me of that truth. That's the sort of thing that God does. He loves, in some ways, turning things on their head and using them in extraordinary ways. And I think there is a danger, perhaps, this morning that having preached on worry, some of you might be worried that you're worrying about worry. Are you? Well, I do hope that no one is worried that you're worrying about worry. I do hope that you've cast all your care on Christ because he cares for you. But even if you are worried that you're worrying about worry, Christ still cares for you. That's the point. Even if you fail to put this sermon into practice tomorrow morning, as I did last week, Christ still cares for you. And he cares for you so much that he is able to prevent you from worrying, even if you're unable to prevent yourself from worrying. As we cast our cares on him, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine.